We are glad that you're here this morning. We have 52 cars, I think they counted on the parking lot. That's more than we had on Easter Sunday. And so I thank you for being here today. We had 700 and some views on Facebook last week, and we welcome you to our service today as well. I do want to make a quick announcement that on Mother's Day, we are going to have Brother Derek Stinnett, full-time evangelist, that's going to come, and he'll be our guest speaker on that day. And so we certainly want you to come or to tune in, and we're going to have a great time in the Lord. It seems like that maybe things are getting better. I hope that that is the case, and we get things lined out here. I hope that is the case and that it won't be maybe too much longer, maybe in the month of May, that we'll be able to go back to our beautiful auditorium. And we're so glad to have each of you. We want you to keep coming. And if I can do anything to help you during this difficult time, you please let me know. I want to speak this morning on the subject of Mount Moriah. And the text comes from Genesis chapter 22, verse 1 through 24. And I'm not going to read that this morning for time's sake. But I'm going to say that if there was a top 10 list of the 10 most important chapters in all the Bible, that list would certainly include Genesis chapter 22. Its great value lies in the fact that it gives a pictorial foreview of Mount Calvary. The New Testament confirms this in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 17 through 19. It says that by faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. In other words, what happened on Mount Calvary was a figure, a divinely painted picture, if you will, of what would eventually happen on Mount Calvary. Four words leap out at us from this passage of scripture in Hebrews 11, 17, and I quote, his only begotten son. These four words demand our attention this morning, and they immediately transport us to John chapter 3, verse 16, a very familiar passage of scripture that says, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I want us to look at this great sacrifice on Mount Moriah this morning. And in so doing, I think we will automatically find ourselves again and again at Mount Calvary. Well, notice the setting of this great sacrifice. In Genesis 22, verse 1, it starts out, and it came to pass after these things. And the question is, what things? The things that made it possible for Abraham to obey God's will for his life. You see, Abraham's great faith did not appear accidentally. Some 80 years before, God had asked him to give up his father in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. Abraham was a pagan in the Ur of Chaldees, and God arrested or called Abraham and gave him a twofold vision. There was the vision of the promised land down here on earth, and there was the vision of that celestial city that was up in heaven. The first held the prospect of Abraham becoming a blessing to all the nations of the world, and it was through the lineage of Abraham that Christ would come. The second was described as a city that had mighty foundations whose builder and maker was God. And the story continues with an account of how God separated or detached his man. Abraham was to leave his father's house and all of his kindred. He was to turn his back on his old way of life, and the Bible said, become a pilgrim and a stranger down here on earth. Henceforth, he was to live by faith with his affections set on things above. Now, Abraham answered God's call, and he didn't know where he was going, but he set out on a journey by faith to become the man that God wanted him to be. Then we see how God developed his man. He brought all kinds of experiences into Abraham's life, and they were experiences that were designed to develop Abraham's faith. He was promised a son by God. And you remember the story that they were late in life and Sarah was past the age of childbearing. And they hadn't had a son as of yet. So Abraham tried to help God out and tried to produce that promised seed in the energy of the flesh. And it was with disastrous results. He learned a hard lesson. And I'm sure that we have sometimes learned some hard lessons too. Abraham was always giving things up, the Bible says, in order to keep his spiritual life from being impaired. He gave up his life in Babylon, and he traveled to a country that he did not know. He gave up the well-watered plains of Jordan to Lot, and he gave up the spoils of war. He gave up Hagar and Ishmael. God was simply using all of this to develop his man. And I think there's a lesson here for you and for me. You see, when we become a true follower of Jesus Christ, we too will find that we've got to give up some things. We've got to give up some things in order to make the progress God wants us to make. Really, we have no rights of our own when we become a child of Almighty God and become a part of the member of the family of God. It is no longer what I want, but rather it is what he wants. And what he wants for my life and your life will always be the best. And it will also honor and glorify him. He wants to develop and shape our lives. And if we'll let him, he will make us fit for that place that he's prepared for us at the end of life journey. But then notice how God displayed his man. Here on Mount Moriah, in effect, God was saying to Abraham, Abraham, I want you as a human father. I want you to take your only begotten son to a place called Moriah, which means foreseen by God. And there I want you to offer him up as a burnt sacrifice unto me. I want you to do this so that the world will be able to comprehend in some measure what it will mean to me someday as a heavenly father to take my only begotten son to a place called Calvary and there to offer him for the sins of all the world. We often think about Calvary and what it meant to the Son, and rightly so. But we also need to remember what it did to the Father in that place called Calvary. You see, it was always before him. God being omniscient, it was always before him in the mind of God that Calvary was looming just ahead. Then we see, secondly, the story of the great sacrifice. And the key to this story is simple. Everything was foreseen by Almighty God. He knew right from the start what Abraham would do. He knew exactly what Isaac would do. And he knew what he himself would do. Nothing took him by surprise. We can well imagine what his soul went through. I'm sure it was in turmoil. Surely God did not want him to slay his son. Surely God would not allow that to happen. If he slew his son, what would happen to God's own promise that in Isaac shall thy seed be called? Listen, we can picture Abraham as he reasoned back and forth. Maybe God would raise him up from the dead. And yet, up to this point, he had seen no one ever be raised from the dead. And yet, all things are possible with God. He is omnipotent. He is the everlasting God without beginning or without ending of days. Abraham learned that he could trust God no matter what. And so it was with the Isaac story. It just simply could not come to a terrible end on some accursed hill. It could not be that he, broken and bereaved, would have to stumble homeward to break that news to Sarah, his wife, that their son Isaac was dead. No, it simply had to be that not only was all foreseen by Almighty God, but somehow God would make provision for Abraham in his desperate hour of need. And so it was with our Lord in Gethsemane, broken and sobbing with blood-soaked tears. We see him praying to the Father. I want to make some comparisons this morning. Notice how the place the Holy Spirit of God uses that, how the place must have haunted Abraham. The Bible said Abraham rose up early in the morning and went unto the place in chapter 22, verse 3. And then in verse 4, on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And then later, Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh. Imagine with me, as we're walking along with Abraham, he set out on the journey with a donkey and with a couple of men to that place. We don't know for sure what Abraham was doing. It must have been a long, toilsome journey. Whatever it may have been that he saw, it was lodging in his deepest part of his memory. There was little doubt that the mental picture of that journey would be logged in his mind for years to come. But there's one thing for sure. If this place now known as Mount Moriah haunted Abraham's dream, how much more did that other place, the place called Calvary, intrude into the mind of Almighty God? Calvary was ever before him. His omniscience made it so. Well, Calvary, I think of Calvary, it towers higher than the Himalayas. The snow-crowned Andes are mere molehills compared to Calvary. With the right skills and the proper equipment, with courage and determination, men can master this mountain. But Calvary, that mountain is so vast, so high, that only God can reach its peak. Calvary, from a moment in past eternity, when it was chosen by Almighty God, it was never out of his sight. In Genesis 22 and 3, it says, "And Abraham rose up early in the morning. He saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him." Now the plea, they both went together, the Bible said. It mentions it several times. The Holy Spirit says this in verse 6 and verse 8. In other words, there was a perfect understanding, if you will, between God, the Father, Abraham, and his son. Isaac was not dragged protesting to that place. He was old enough to have a mind and a will of his own. The picture would not have been complete had Isaac rebelled. Up in heaven, no doubt, unseen by Abraham and Isaac, another father and his son likewise went, both of them together, to that place. Or it was not Moriah, but it was Calvary. You see, there's a place to which the servants could not go. Thus it was in Gethsemane that Jesus withdrew himself a stone's cast distance from his disciples, and he asked them to watch and pray. They only had to watch and pray for an hour or so, but they could not. Their eyes were heavy. They could not enter into Christ's agony as he saw the cross just ahead. And so it is with us. There is a point to which we ourselves cannot go. There are depths in the sufferings of Christ that we will never, ever know. An old hymn says it like this, "But none of the ransomed will ever know just how deep the waters crossed, nor how dark the night that was the Lord passed through ere he found his sheep that was lost." So Abraham called a halt, and the wood for the fire was taken from the servants, and it was given to Isaac. Their load suddenly became his load. He felt its weight while they went free. It was to be his burden. It was to be his to carry the rest of the way. And this is the case of our Lord Jesus Christ. Christ had his first personal experience with the foretaste of all the unspeakable horrors of sin that he was going to have to deal with. His instinctive cry was to call out, "Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me." On the cross, it was immeasurably worse. You see, the sins of the whole world were suddenly heaped upon his shoulders. He took your sins and mine and the sins of all the world. He paid the price that we could not pay in order that we might go free. You see, the Bible said, "He who knew no sin was made sin for us." But then there was something else that Isaac saw in his father's hand, and that was the knife and the fire. The knife spoke of death. And the Bible said, "It's appointed unto a man once to die, and after this, the judgment." But the fire spoke of that which, for the sinner, comes after death. And we know the scripture says that death and hell and Satan and all of his imps and all of those that reject the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord of their life will be cast into that lake of fire, which is the second death. But there was something else. Isaac saw not only the knife and the fire in his father's hand, but he realized there was not a lamb. He said, "Father, where is the lamb?" Abraham said, "My son, God will provide himself a lamb." It was with a full understanding that they now went on, both of them together in obedience to the command of Almighty God. The pledge out of eternity on into time itself, Father and Son came. Down from the high halls of heaven they came to a little town called Bethlehem, known among scholars as the place where God would become a man. Oh, there was Galilee, there was Gethsemane, there was Gabbatha, there was Golgotha, and then there was the grave. What a woeful way that it was. Out of the garden and into the hands of Judas and his gang of cutthroats, Caiaphas to Pilate and to Herod. Father and son went together. You see, the father saw the son. He was beaten. He was bullied. He was bruised. He was scourged with a cat of nine tails. He was scorned. Then there was the wood, that heavy, rough-hewn cross that was dumped on his torn and bleeding shoulders. On they went through the mulling crowds, the shoving crowds, the air filled with curses and catcalls. Still, both of them went together. And so it was with Abraham and Isaac. And they came to that place And Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And then Abraham seized that knife and he raised his arm and he steadied himself for that fatal plunge of the knife into the life of his son. But then God reached out, the Bible says. God reached out and his arm stayed the blow, thus assuring that God would indeed provide a lamb. In fact, God would provide himself as the lamb. He is the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of all the world. He's the one that loved us and paid the price that we could never afford to pay. One day, Mount Moriah would have to give way to Mount Calvary. Jehovah Jireh cried, Abraham, the Lord will provide. And then there's a sequel to this great sacrifice. Again, the words, and it came to pass after these things. You see, the offering up of Isaac was not the end of the story, and the offering of Christ was not the end of the story either. You see, Passover was followed by Pentecost. The grave gave way to glory, and God's answer to the cross was the resurrection. When Adam or Abraham said farewell to his two servants on the way to Mount Moriah, he said, abide you here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. In other words, he had settled his own conflict. He knew that if God allowed him to take the life of his son in sacrifice, that God would raise him from the dead. He knew that God was in control and he had victory at this point in his life. God had indeed loved the world so much that he gave his only begotten son to die upon the cross of Calvary, that whosoever, and brother, that whosoever is alive and well today, if anyone would just step up and say, Lord Jesus, I am a sinner, and I want your forgiveness. I want your cleansing for my life. He'll forgive you. He said, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of all of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I remind you this morning that even though time is passing, we don't know what tomorrow holds, we know what the Lord will do. Down through the ages, millions have come to the cross and to him and asked for forgiveness of sins. And you can ask him too today. And I trust that wherever you are, even in the parking lot, if there's a need in your life spiritually to get right with God in salvation or rededication, or on Facebook, if there's a need in your life, all you have to do is say, Lord Jesus, forgive me of my sins. He who loves you will forgive you and cleanse you. He'll not lie. He'll do what he promised. And so I implore you, submit your life to Jesus Christ. We're so glad to have each of you here today, either through Facebook or on the parking lot. And this is the largest crowd that we've had. And I say thank you for being here. Next Sunday, it does not look like it's going to rain. We're glad you're here. Let's pray and be dismissed.